Would you please be seated and take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul, writing a rather feisty letter in this book to the churches of Galatia, trying to drive out of their hearts the false gospels that false teachers have sown there. Very strong in his opposition to anybody who would try to Judaize Christianity by keeping Jesus in an honorable place, but attaching law and the duties of law to finish the work of Christ. It's a shrewd move by the devil. Lift high Christ before men, but then also tell them that some of their own works will top off what Christ has done. So that has been the bulk of this letter. Now, in these last paragraphs, this last chapter and a half, the Apostle Paul is addressing those who have ears to hear. And he's addressing specifically the concern that how will the Christian be good if he does not follow the law of the Jews? How will the Christian be good if he is not observing the new moons and the Sabbaths of the Jewish calendar? How will the Christian be good if he's not following the dietary regulations of the Jewish table and the cleanliness requirements of Jewish eating and coming and going? How will the Christian ever be good? Paul's answer is pretty simple. The true sons of God have the Spirit of God, and it will make them far better men and women than the Jewish law could ever make them. This is the Lord's teaching. Let us pray and then read the word. Father, we do thank you that you have brought us to the word and the word to us tonight in your worship. We pray, Lord, that it would be so that we hear you. We pray, Father, that you would be pleased to open our ears, that you would give us good hearts to receive the good word, so that springing forth from it would come that good fruit that you seek, that you delight in, that not only glorifies you, but provides our enjoyment of you. Father, we ask that you would be at work among your people tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Galatians 5, verse 16 through 23 is the reading. The preaching will be 16 through 18. We'll finish the remainder next Lord's Day Eve. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This is the word of the Lord. So if we are not going to tie ourselves down with ceremonial regulations which passed away with the coming of Christ, if we are not going to tie ourselves down by these ceremonial rules to be good, then how are we going to be good? How are we going to wage war against the flesh? Paul's answer is through the Holy Spirit. We have received the Holy Spirit, those who have been justified by faith alone in Christ. What greater good could you possess than the indwelling Spirit of God, who has never had a moment of interest in evil things. What greater good could you possess? The apostle says in verse 16, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." We should set this at first in contrast to the entire letter. The apostle here does not say, quite purposefully, walk by the Jewish ceremonial law, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Why? Because the Jewish ceremonial law has no power to constrain the flesh. Paul says at the end of Colossians chapter 2, all the asceticism of Jewish religion looks wise. Strict rules always look wise. But then he goes on to say, but they have no power to control, defeat, kill the flesh of the sinful man. They never did. Here he says what is in accord with all he has said in this letter regarding faith in Christ. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Let's first provide a few definitions before we go on. When Paul says walk here, he is not referring to being ambulatory. He is not referring to taking a literal stroll in a park. Walk is used here as a figure of speech. It means your moral conduct, your personal moral government. In other words, let your moral life be governed by the Spirit. Now, when Paul says Spirit here, he means the Holy Spirit, the divine Spirit, the personal divine presence of God. Remember, we learned in chapter 4 that God endows all those whom he has redeemed through Christ. He endows everyone he has redeemed with the Spirit of Christ. Galatians 4:6. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. This is the one whom Paul speaks of now in verse 16. The Spirit of his Son. Now, when Paul says the flesh here, he is using a figure of speech. He's using a part for the whole, a part of our humanity to describe the whole of our humanity, but to describe it in its natural sinful condition. So flesh does not refer to the physical body, per se, or even to what the Greeks called the lower bodily appetites. Flesh doesn't even properly refer to that. Flesh refers rather to the natural inclinations of sinful man, whether they be lower bodily appetites, like sexual perversion, or be intellectual appetites, like pride and conceit. So those are three necessary definitions to proceed. As we proceed, we should understand Paul is making two things clear in this passage. First, he shows there's only one way to avoid gratifying the desires of your flesh. Second, he shows that the only way to avoid gratifying those desires is by walking in the Spirit. Thus, Paul does not know of another way to avoid gratifying the desires of the flesh than the way he is presenting here. There is no other way. We either walk by the Spirit or we will gratify the desires of the flesh. And you think, Pastor, I know a lot of unbelievers who seem like they don't gratify the desires of the flesh. Well, let us understand, without the Holy Spirit, even the unbelievers who look clean and orderly are gratifying the desires of the flesh. Because their cleanliness and orderliness isn't for God. It is for themselves. It is to stay out of jail, perhaps. Or to get the bonus at the end of the quarter. Or to be liked by men. And we thank God for his common grace, which constrains the flesh of unbelieving men by such purposes, because it makes for better public society. But it is not sufficient to shift their motives for such living to the glory of God and His Son. So Paul is saying there's only one way to avoid gratifying the desires of the flesh. We either walk by the Spirit or we will gratify the desires of the flesh. The flesh will either dominate our lives and leave us in a state of sin, dominated by peace, sinful peace, or the Spirit will dominate our lives and bring us into a good, robust, holy conflict against ourselves. So we must not think we can escape the flesh by some route that does not include the Holy Spirit. Oh, I'm going to avoid gratifying the desires of my flesh some other way than the Spirit of God. I know another way to do it. No, there is no other way to do it. There's only one way. And if we believe this first, we will move forward leaps and bounds in our fight against sin. Because we will save ourselves all the time and energy of trying to control our flesh by some other means than the Spirit of God's Son. Now, what does Paul mean by walk by the Spirit then? Well, some have said to walk by the Spirit is to seek suggestions or promptings or impressions by the Spirit and then act upon those. And admittedly, sometimes this gets kind of weird, those who take this view, that you have to be in a quiet place. You have to be in a place without distractions. You have to be in the rocking chair between 5 and 6 in the morning to get those promptings by the Spirit. An example of this might be saying the Spirit prompted you to go driving around Appleton on Wednesday night. Then while you were driving, looking at street names, the Spirit prompted you to turn right on Eden Drive. Then as you drove down Eden Drive, the Spirit prompted you to stop at the house address of 666. And then the Spirit prompted you to go up those steps and put a Bible on the porch. And then the creature inside opened the door and I'll stop my story. Now that's an absurd example. I wish it were more absurd than reality. This is how some people think about the Holy Spirit. That all of life is governed by promptings of the Spirit, where you can actually leave your Bible on the shelf, where you can actually quit putting your mind on the person and work of Jesus Christ. But some people do think walking by the Spirit is about impressions. But in our passage tonight, we learn something quite different. Walking by the Spirit is not about promptings and impressions and vibes. It is rather about a whole set of alternate desires. It's right there in our text. In verse 16 and 17. Desires once not available to us are by the Spirit now available to us. When we were outside of Christ, we could not walk by the Spirit. Now that we are in Christ, we can walk by the Spirit. We can desire what the Spirit desires. And in fact, we will. And we'll get to that. The flesh has its desires, says Paul in verse 17. The Spirit has its desires. The desires of the flesh are those passions which are natural to the sinful fallen man. They are desires which are set upon serving ourselves. The desires of the Spirit, on the other hand, are those desires natural to the Son of God. The desires of the Spirit do not originate within us like the desires of the flesh. The desires of the Spirit are the desires of the Son because it is the Spirit of the Son who has been given to us. The desires of the Spirit originate in the eternal God, the Son. To observe those desires in human flesh, we look to the Son in Scripture. To hear those desires in human words, we listen to the Son in Scripture. To understand the value and vindication of those desires, we look to the Son In his resurrection, his ascension, and his enthronement at the right hand of God. And we see that all the desires of the Spirit are the eternal desires that are vindicated in the Son. All he desired received its validation in his resurrection. So to walk by the Spirit is not about impressions or promptings or vibes. It is not about a reference to a power source we tap into in our better moments and tap out of in our weaker moments. To walk by the Spirit is to engage our faith in our true identity as adopted sons of God who are now endowed with the Spirit of the Son. To walk by the Spirit is to engage our faith and desire what Christ desires, to be his students, to sit at his feet, and to learn what his ambitions are, to learn what his values are, his purposes are, his goals are, to learn how he speaks in a sinful, messy situation, to learn how he shows compassion to a broken, sinful creature, to learn how he speaks truth to religious charlatans. All these things are revealed to us in Scripture through the Son. And these are the desires of the Spirit. Verse 17, let's hear it again. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Now, if the flesh has desires against what the Spirit desires, then Paul is also teaching this to us, that what is most natural to us, our natural, sinful human inclinations, what is most natural to us, the desires of our flesh, is what we must be most suspicious of. Now, this is what Jesus called denying yourself. Take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. The apostle has just told us in verse 17 that the desires of the natural sinful man are against the desires of the Spirit. That means we have to be very suspicious of ourselves. And that is one of the most difficult things to do, because we often think our thoughts are pretty good. We often think our wants are pretty holy. We often think everything we do was done well. Why do we think that way? Because the person you are most interested in preserving from the discovery of wickedness is yourself. But the more we understand that our righteousness is secure, it's in our possession, but it came from outside of us through Christ. The more we understand that our righteousness cannot be taken from us, we are free to now tell the truth to ourselves about ourselves. We must be ready to pay the cost of denying ourselves the gratifying of our desires. And it will feel like we're killing ourselves. To quarrel with your own thoughts, your own inclinations, your own ambitions, to blow the whistle on yourself, it's very counterintuitive, but it is exactly what the Holy Spirit will lead you to do. Paul is also teaching in this verse 17 that the Christian life is not an oasis. It is not life on a plateau, this Christian life, where the air is always calm and the temperature is always pleasant. It's clear from verse 17 that the Christian life is a struggle. And this is very good news for us. It explains our experience as Christians. It explains why we are often, if not daily, if not hourly, in some sort of conflict with the things we want to do and the things we know we shouldn't do. It's because there is a conflict in us because we are no longer just those ruled by the flesh. Now we are also those ruled by the Holy Spirit. What is described is not a struggle common to all men in verse 17, but a struggle that is unique to the Christian. Men who have not been born of God, men who have not been born again or born by the Spirit, men who have not come to faith in Christ, they do not have the struggle of verse 17. They are all flesh all the time. Their struggles are flesh struggling against flesh. That's the struggle of the man who has never been born again. He may have moral conflict within him, but it is not the conflict Paul speaks of in verse 17. The unbeliever just has struggle of flesh against flesh. All his struggles are about avoiding penalties that his flesh could get him in or obtaining rewards that his flesh could achieve. His struggles are not about pleasing Christ. The struggle in verse 17 is flesh versus the Spirit of God. The struggle to glorify and enjoy God or to glorify and enjoy myself. And that is the unique conflict of the Christian. And that's the picture of what it is to be led by the Spirit. Because the Spirit has made that conflict in your life. He has intruded graciously and powerfully upon your flesh. Because you are now united to Christ by Him. So look how Paul describes the Christian life. The desires of the flesh are in opposition to the desires of the Spirit. This is how it always is. The conflict here never achieves a détente. A détente is where two conflicting parties retreat and they enter into a period of peace. That never happens in the conflict between the Spirit and the flesh. This means our own sinful desires are always being assertive. This means our own sinful desires are always seeking some expression. This means there is no such thing as a dormant flesh. The flesh is always active. Thus, our natural inclinations cannot be celebrated, trusted, or coddled, because we must always be active by the aid of the Holy Spirit to be killing the desires of our flesh. To be refusing their gratification. Our sinful desires are either active and being assaulted by faith, or they are active and being overlooked and ignored. Notice there's not another option in there where our sinful desires are inactive. They are either being active, they're either always active, but being assaulted by our faith, or they are always active and being overlooked by us. There is a temptation to think that all of this is like rolling dice and we don't know who is going to win in this conflict, in this struggle. But Paul has already said in verse 16 that we should not take such a fatalistic view of this conflict. We can walk by the Spirit. The Spirit is stronger than the flesh, but He will keep us in conflict, so that we desire the things of the Spirit. Before we go headlong down a rabbit hole here and start to think that all of this is just more to do, more fighting, before we even start to think, well, why don't we just stay under the law? This thing of living under the Spirit seems like more work than it's necessary. Before we go that far, the apostle suddenly catches us in verse 18. This is the last verse we'll consider tonight. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, Paul makes an overt reference to the theme, one of the themes that has dominated the letter, and that's the law. What is he saying? Is he saying that the Christian believer can obtain such a high ethical quality of life by the Spirit that we do not need to hear what the law says anymore? Is that what he means here? Some do think that, but that is not what Paul is teaching. If he were saying that, Paul would be saying something extraordinarily subjective if he meant that. He would be saying that you have to determine when you are truly being led by the Spirit. You have to determine when the light goes from red to green. And when the light goes green, you can know that you don't need to hear from the law anymore. That you have reached such a sublime state of consciousness in the Spirit that you don't even need to think about God's rules. That's incredibly a subjective way to think about the ministry of the Spirit. Paul is saying something much more objective here. And as you hear what Paul is teaching here now in verse 18, it is very possible that you will think that I am being too generous with the text. And all I can say to you is, hear this out. And if you think I'm being too generous, wait till you hear John Calvin's interpretation of verse 18. You may think I wasn't generous enough. So when Paul says, if you are led by the Spirit, we must understand that phrase not in the context of duty, but in the context of done. When he gets to verse 18, he's talking about our identity as sons of God, those who have received the Spirit of his Son. If you are led by the Spirit, it is as if he said, if you have received the Spirit of sonship by faith in Christ, then you are now being led by the Spirit. And if you are now being led by the Spirit, like all true sons of God are, then you are not being led by the flesh. Even though you are at conflict with the flesh. So don't think your conflict with the flesh means you are being led by the flesh. No, your conflict with the flesh actually means you are being led by the Spirit. It's verse 17 again. Your conflict with the flesh is evidence you are being led by the Spirit. And if you are being led by the Spirit, be assured you are not under the condemning power of the law. This is actually Paul's most objective statement in the three verses we look at tonight. Don't think in your conflict with the flesh that you are sometimes under the condemning power of the law and sometimes not under the condemning power of the law. That you are slipping in and out of condemnation because sometimes you are not being led by the Spirit. And then other times you are, so then you're free of condemnation. That's not what Paul is teaching here. That is not how life in Christ works. Once you have the Spirit of adoption, you are being led by the Spirit. And that's why the new conflict has entered upon your life, where you are not able to do that which you want to do, because the Spirit opposes the desires of your flesh. The law no longer has condemning power over you, even though you are more aware now than ever that you are at war with the desires of your flesh. Of course, you are now at war because that is what it is like to be led by the Spirit. So Calvin says this, because we have the Spirit of adoption and are legally titled sons, quote, the performance of our duties is not rejected on account of their present defects, but is accepted in the sight of God as if it had been in every respect perfect and complete. You see, to have the Spirit is to be united to Christ. And it means all of your strivings and pursuings of holiness are all received in Christ and therefore received as if they were perfect and complete. And you are no longer under the condemning power of the law. Yes, we remain under the commanding power of the law. But listen to even how Calvin explains that in this verse. He says, walk according to the Spirit. You will then be free from the dominion of the law, which will act only in the capacity of a kind advisor and will no longer lay restraint upon your consciences. The restraint that the law could lay upon our conscience is the restraint of condemning our conscience, saying that we are condemned for our defects. But in Christ, in the Spirit, even though we wage war against our defects, we are no longer under the law. We are received before God in His Son. Brothers and sisters, we are free now. For the first time in our lives, to walk according to the pleasure of God. And this is not because we are covered and bound by regulations and Jewish ceremonies. This is because we have received the Holy Spirit, who has separated us from our fallenness, our condemnedness, our condemnation, our guilt, our weakness, our filth, and has united us to Christ, who is ever living and lives in you. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your brief word to us tonight. We pray, O God, that you would indeed lead us by your Spirit and remind us that we are led by your Spirit. We pray, Father, that you would give us the encouragement that even as we wrestle in the conflict against the desires of our flesh, that very conflict is testimony to us that we are under the sway and government of the Spirit of your Son, that we as adopted sons are ruled by a new principle. We are ruled by a new purpose. And we thank you, Lord, that this conflict is even a testimony that we are not reprobates, that we are not under the law in its condemning power, but that we indeed are pilgrim sons, and that we have the deposit of your Holy Spirit, giving us great confidence that you will finish in us what you have begun. We pray, Lord God, that you would teach us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.